Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and through the internet deliver it to you. Tonight, I am bringing to you, and my name is Todd Laddick, Reverend Todd Laddick, and I'm bringing to you part 7 of an 8-part Lenten series entitled Questions to God, with tonight's message specifically entitled, Are You Scared About the Future? Based off of John chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 and verses 31 through 35. Let us dive into the Word this evening. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't know now what I am doing, but someday you will." As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer, and as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Amen. Now the disciples were afraid of losing their positions of power in Jesus' coming kingdom. So Jesus beautifully teaches them the power of loving and serving others. Loving and serving others can free us from a life of fear. I remember when I was growing up, learning to swim in the Franklin Pond, which was the pond, the name of the pond in the town I grew up. For the swimming part, there were lanes to swim in and docks to swim out to. I loved swimming out to the docks. What I didn't love, however, was diving practice, because that was done off the diving board that extended from a bridge that gave you an over-the-waterfall view. And the diving board was positioned parallel to the waterfall itself, and once you dove, you had to swim parallel to the waterfall until you swam past it to the shore. It was terrifying. I did, of course, force myself to dive because I didn't want to look like a chicken, so to speak, in front of the other kids, but I was truly terrified to do it. Eventually, I was not afraid, though, because the more I did it, the more I realized I was a safe enough distance from the waterfall, I was a strong swimmer, and would never get pulled toward it. Still, I have a vivid memory of that fear. Fear is a normal and necessary part of life. Fear can protect and motivate us to take needed action. For example, the fear of failing a class often motivates people to study for their test. However misplaced, fear can drive us to hurt and misuse other people. For example, during the 1960s, many white Americans were driven by the fear of African Americans to use violence to try to stop the justice called for by the civil rights movement. Who are the people in our community who face hatred because of the misplaced fear our neighbors and we ourselves struggle to overcome? Now, according to the Synoptic Gospels, synoptic meaning that they're basically the same, they follow the same pattern, same chronology and all that. So the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, according to them, this meal was a Passover meal. In John, it happened slightly before Passover, but scholars believe it actually was a Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. John rearranged the chronology for theology. He put theology above facts and chronology in order to show who Jesus was. So there's a lot of John's an awesome gospel to read, but but in terms of the order of things, scholars tend to believe that the synoptic gospels are telling the correct order. Anyway, Passover was one of those Jewish feasts each year that required travel to the temple in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. So the population of Jerusalem would grow around 10 times its normal size. Now think of a city, and think of how busy a city can be normally, like New York City or San Francisco or LA or Chicago. And magnify that 10 times, and you could see how there'd be a lot of police force out there to protect from the crowds. And so that's exactly what happened. The Jews who came to celebrate Passover not only celebrated freedom from slavery in Egypt, but looked forward to God freeing God's people from the rule of the Romans. So the Romans, knowing that this population flux was going to happen, the Romans would send extra troops because they had dealt with uprisings during past Passovers. In fact, let's look at what's going on in Jerusalem right now, where you have Jewish people celebrating Passover, Islamic people, Muslims celebrating Ramadan, and they're celebrating it in Jerusalem at the same time. And you can imagine the amount of people who are coming to Jerusalem for these events. And how uprisings, including right now at the Temple Mount, uprisings are taking place. So the Romans have dealt with this in the past, and it's easy to assume there was a great deal of anticipation and fear throughout Jerusalem. The disciples had also just seen earlier in the week on Palm Sunday, Jesus choosing to enter the city in a parade through the, quote, Golden Gate, end quote, by which tradition believed the Messiah would come in to establish the eternal kingdom of God. So it's easy to imagine, all right, Jesus is making no small claim here by entering that gate on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah's words. He's claiming himself to be that Messiah. So it is easy to imagine the disciples were planning for their role in Jesus' coming kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, and Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, both show the disciples doing just this as they approach Jerusalem for Passover. The custom at the time called for people to wash their feet and hands before dinner. It is very likely that the disciples had not washed their feet that evening. According to the custom of the time, the feet of individuals of higher social rank were to be washed by those of lower social rank. The disciples may have chosen to skip washing their feet, so they would not be compelled to wash the feet of another disciple, thereby revealing their lower status. Jesus, of course, beautifully reveals that his kingdom will be defined by service and love. And how does he do this? Simple. Jesus, again, who doesn't have to, humbles himself by washing his own disciples' feet. They are technically at a status lower than him, but Jesus washes his own disciples' feet, revealing that status doesn't define a follower of Jesus. Love and service does. Again, this reiterates the lesson that Jesus teaches the disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, and Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, after they, through their mother, vie for status in the future kingdom. The mother comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, which one of my sons will be sitting on the left of you and which will be sitting at the right?" And those were places of honor to sit right next to the teacher, right next to the king in a court. And so they're asking, where are my sons going to be in your court? And Jesus is like, "I'm not going to tell you that. Only God knows. What are you doing?" I mean, he didn't say that in exact words, but that's basically his response to them. And he teaches that if you are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you have to be the least. If you want to be first, you have to be last. Let me ask you this. What are you defined by? How do you struggle with status? And we all do. We all live in a culture that pushes us to view each other as competitors. Climbing the social ladder can feel like the duty of an American citizen. Well, here's some good news. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, you have been set free from those goals and demands. Amen? Maundy Thursday is the church's gift to remind us we have a new commandment to love one another. So at this point, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take out a piece of paper, a pencil or pen, and I'm going to give you a few minutes. In fact, I'm going to end it right here. I'm not going to even end in a prayer, not going to do the typical closing of this episode. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just right now end this message, and I'm going to let you reflect on how our congregation, if you're a part of it, or your congregation could lovingly serve members of your community. And write those ideas on the slip of paper. And when you come to church, if you go to church in person, share that with your pastor. Say, this is something that I was listening to and I was invited to do, and here's a way I think we could serve. Be expected also to be asked to serve, because the one thing I think anybody doesn't like is when somebody comes up with an idea they expect you to do. Now, if you come up with ideas that you feel that you could contribute to the church and ways that the congregation could, along with you, serve the community. So, at this time, I'm going to end this message and just let you know that you are deeply loved. God loves you, and so do I. And reflect on that. Reflect on that.